So Carl's going to speak to us in a moment with a message. The title is, What Does It Take to Please God? So we're going to read from Leviticus chapter 1, and then I'll pray for Carl as he comes up, and then we'll hear God speak. We'll hear him speak here too. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, Speak to the Israelites and say to them, When any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now if the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. He is to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. He is to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat. On the burning wood that is on the altar, he is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now to offer a dove or a young pigeon, the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop with its contents and throw it to the east side of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not severing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. I'll pray. Lord God, we pray for the kids and we pray for us, that as you speak that we will listen and that we will respond, that those of us here will respond as men and women, and that the kids will respond at the age that they're at, but that all of us might have faith and obedience. Please help Carl and help the Sunday school teachers to speak truth and to do it in a way that impacts us. Amen.
Well, I don't know what you thought as we read through Leviticus chapter 1. Probably I've read through it quite a few times this week as I prepare for this sermon, and still I find it a little bit strange. I'm guessing if this is your first time in church here this morning, you're probably wondering what's going on. What is all this stuff about people, animals being slaughtered and blood being poured out and inner parts being washed? And even if you've been in church for 30, 40 years, you're probably reading through this chapter of Leviticus and thinking, what on earth is this all about? There's a story, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, if it's one of those made-up stories about a guy who planted a church preaching through Leviticus. Who knows if that's true, but we do know that God gave Leviticus to people like you and me, to human beings, to his people, in order to tell them about him, to tell them about himself, to tell them about his son, And all these rituals, all these strange practices were really kind of like a giant drama, like a play designed to teach a message about how people were supposed to relate to him. And ultimately, all these rituals were supposed to tell us about the good news about Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in knowing about the good news about Jesus Christ, then Leviticus is the book for you. If you're interested in knowing more about Jesus Christ and the good news about him, then Leviticus is the book for you as well. Well, the first chapter, quite obviously, is about the burnt offering. And it describes, I don't know if you picked it up, it describes three procedures which are more or less the same, but for different animals. So there's one for an animal from the herd, like a cow or a bull. There's one for an animal from the flock, a sheep or a goat. And there's a third sort of process, which is for a dove or a pigeon. And we're trying to understand what this is all about. And the repeated phrase at the end of those sections, you might have picked up on that as well. That gives us a bit of a clue as to what the burnt offering is all about. It says in verse 9, "It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." It says that three times at the end of each of the offerings. In other words, the burnt offering was designed to teach people what it takes to please God. There are two major negative points, which I want to do first, and there's two positive points as well that we'll get to later. Two things which the burnt offering was intended to reveal about what it takes to please God. The first is tied pretty closely to the name. The burnt offering was called the burnt offering. This is not rocket science either. It was called that because everything was burnt. Okay? It's pretty simple. But there are other offerings where not everything is burnt. So some things are left over and they're given to various people and whatnot. But in the burnt offering, everything got burnt. It was a total burning by fire. Now, I don't know if you've ever used the expression. Perhaps you've used this expression if you like Jane Austen, or if you live in the 18th century, you might have said something like, "I'm consumed by passion." You know, it's the kind of thing you can imagine Elizabeth Bennet saying about Mr. Darcy. Or maybe you have said, "I'm consumed by my work at the moment." What does that mean if you say that? If you say that you're consumed by something, it means that it's taking up all your effort, all your energy, all your mind, all your thoughts. You're consumed. It is taking up every part of your life. That's really, I guess, the message of the burnt offering. What does it take to please God? It takes being consumed by God every moment of every day, in every thought and in every way. It means serving and loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. The provision, too, for the different kinds of animals helps us to understand a bit more clearly what totally consumed really means. So there's these different animals, there's the ox, the sheep and the birds, and that was intended to show that rich or poor alike, you could make a sacrifice to God and express your love and your devotion to God. So if you could afford an ox, that's great. Otherwise, a sheep is just as good. Otherwise, a dove is also quite good. A cow is not intrinsically better than a sheep, and a sheep isn't necessarily better than a bird. So it wasn't the absolute value, if you like, of what you brought, but the fact that it was totally consumed. That's what pleased God. What pleased God was the fact that whatever it was that you brought was totally consumed. You might be the next Albert Einstein, I don't know, you might be. And your 85% effort for God might be better than everyone else in the world's 100% effort. But that doesn't matter, because the burnt offering teaches us that what God wants is not you doing better than everyone else, but he wants 100%. No matter how much more or less, that is, than everybody else. You might be totally incapacitated at home, unable to get out of bed, unable to move from one room to the other, unable to read a book for more than 30 seconds, and your 100% effort for God might be equivalent of everybody, of an average person's 1%. But that doesn't matter, because the burnt offering teaches us that what matters is being totally consumed in service and in the love of God. Of course, the trouble is, isn't it, that none of us can actually give that 100% 100% of the time. Here's a bit of a test, in case you think you can. Are you totally consumed with God? That's the question. Does God have your undivided attention every minute of the day? Does love for God form the basis of every emotion and every passion in your life? Is everything that you do designed to bring glory, absolutely to God? Is there ever a moment in your life when your thoughts aren't on God and aren't being shaped by your love for God? Now, the burnt offering teaches us that what pleases God is 100% all the time. And unless you're horribly self-deceived, then the real accurate description or analysis of yourself is that you're not totally consumed by God. The burnt offering teaches us the same thing that it was intended to teach the Israelites, and that is that if we try to please God by sacrificing ourselves, it won't work. God will not be pleased with us because we are not totally consumed with God. So that's the first thing that the burnt offering teaches us about pleasing God. The second thing is tied up with the kind or the quality, if you like, of the animal that the people were supposed to bring. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says about the ox or the animal from the herd, if the burnt offering is if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. Again in verse 10, if the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect, a male without blemish, without spot. The animal that the people were supposed to bring was supposed to be perfect, the best animal, spotless, blameless. The same idea is conveyed by the washing of the inner parts and of the lower legs. Verse 9 says, he is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water. Now in the Bible, you might already know this, in the Bible, inner parts is kind of a description of, you know, the heart and your kind of stance towards God. So here's an example from Psalm 5. There is no truth in their mouth. Their inner parts are destruction. Or Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit, literally, in my innermost part. So washing the inside parts, you know, all the internal organs, was supposed to show that what God wants is a clean heart, a heart which loves him totally and completely. What about the washing of the legs? Well, the washing of the legs is a bit hard, but I'll tell you what my best guess is. It basically means the same thing, but how does it work? Well, the word which is used for the lower leg here is a word which is often used for bowing down before things. You know, so people bow down before someone who's conquered them. They might bow down to Baal. And I think the point is this, that when you bow down before a god, you get a false god, the bottom of your legs get dirty. So kneeling down before a false god gives dirty lower legs. And the idea of washing the legs is an idea of washing away this worship of other gods. Whatever, however precisely it works, the point is basically the same as being totally consumed, isn't it? It's about loving God completely. But it goes a step further, I think, as well. See, God wants us not just to be totally devoted to Him, He wants us to be totally and perfectly devoted to Him. It's no good being devoted to someone if the things that you do for them are things that they hate. So imagine that my friend comes and says to me, Carl, you are such an awesome friend. Just imagine that that would happen. Imagine that my friend comes to Carl, you are such an awesome friend. You're such an awesome friend that what I've done for you is repainted your car hot pink. He might be devoted to me, but he's done something which I'm not going to be very pleased about. And in the same way, it's no good being 100% devoted to God if the things that you do for him are not pleasing to him, or if the way that you do those things is not pleasing to him. If you're trying to please God, say, by sort of killing yourself in service to the church, you know, maybe you're really giving yourself for the work of the poor. But if your heart isn't right, if you don't love God, if you're not doing those things out of a deep love for God and for his people and for his world, then God is not going to be pleased with you on the basis of those things. If you're trying to please God by making lots of money in business or in your work and then giving generously that money away to mission agencies, to church work, to social organisations, if you're doing that, but the way that you're getting the money is by robbing people blind in your business, then God's hardly going to be pleased with your sacrifice. Conversely, if you're trying to please God by doing everything very, very carefully and dotting every I and crossing every T, but then you're not consumed with God at every moment, at every day, then God's not going to be pleased with that either. Now, Jesus summed it up pretty well, didn't he, when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The burnt offering was designed to teach that what pleases God is 100% effort, 100% of the time. The burnt offering was designed to teach that you cannot please God by sacrificing yourself, because you are not totally consumed with God and you do not have a clean heart. Now, the burnt offering was designed to teach that in order to please God, you need a substitute. You see, central to this whole sacrifice is the idea that there's something else that's being offered. It's not me being offered, but I'm bringing something else to be offered in my place. In verse 4, there's a really important phrase about what the person bringing the sacrifice is supposed to do. It says, he is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf. So the animal was brought, and it was accepted in the place of the person. Where the person was unpleasant, unacceptable, unclean, the animal was perfect, cleansed, and acceptable to God. More than that, in the words of Leviticus, the animal was accepted for a reason, and that was to make atonement for him. That is, the animal ransomed the person from God's anger. Imagine that my friend tried to please me by painting my car hot pink. I'm not going to be very happy about that, am I? How is he going to make up for it? How is my anger against the hot pink car going to subside? In the same way, even if we've tried very hard to please God, God is angry at us because we do it in ways which don't please him and which make him positively angry. But the burnt offering speaks of atonement, of ransoming, And more than that, it speaks of soothing God's wrath. We've read a bit about this word, this pleasing aroma. A better translation of that is, in fact, the phrase, a soothing aroma. This offering didn't just please God, it soothed God because he was angry with these unclean, uncommitted people like you and me. So what does it take to please God? What does it take for our offering to please God? What does the burnt offering teach us about that? First, it teaches us that our substitute needs to be everything that we're not. Our substitute needs to be a perfect substitute, a blameless substitute, totally devoted to God. Everything that we are supposed to be, our sacrifice needs to be in our place. Second, it teaches us that for God's anger to be soothed, for God's anger against us to be soothed, it takes more than just someone being really good all the time. It takes death. When God created the world, he told Adam and Eve that if they sinned against God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, you will die. The cost of not being devoted to God is death, and the price has to be paid, and the burnt offering shows us that a substitute can pay the price on our behalf. Well, that's all very well and good, but anybody who thought about the burnt offering for more than a few minutes, you know, imagine that you're seeing this going on every day, and people are slaughtering animals left, right and centre, and blood's being poured out and things are being burned. Imagine that you're stopping and you're thinking, what's going on? Anyone who thought about this for more than a few minutes would have realised that an animal slaughtered, gutted, washed, set on fire isn't going to please God. An animal, even a spotless animal, isn't going to please God when what God really desires is obedience and commitment. How is an animal going to do that? How is an animal going to please God? The death of an animal isn't going to please God when what God requires is not the death of an animal, but the death of a person like you and me. No, what's going to please God is a real flesh and blood human being who is totally and perfectly devoted to God, and who gives his life to soothe God's wrath against people like you and me. And the only real flesh and blood human being who has ever had the power to give 100% effort, 100% perfectly, 100% of the time, is Jesus Christ. The only person who's been able to give his life as a ransom to absorb the wrath of God against us and come out the other side still alive, the only person who's been able to do that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the person that Peter calls a lamb without blemish or defect. The writer of Hebrews applies Psalm 40 to Jesus when it says, sacrifice an offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you are not pleased. So what did Jesus say? Here I am, it's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. He set aside the burnt offerings and the sacrifices by being devoted to God's will, even to death on a cross. The person who brought these burnt offerings leaned on the animal as they slit its throat. They leaned on the animal as a way of saying, Lord, I know I'm not pleasing you, and I know that pleasing you is beyond me because my heart isn't clean. I'm not 100% consumed by the thought of you. Please accept this substitute in my place. Please accept this substitute who is perfect and clean. The substitute who is going to die when I deserve to die. Please accept this substitute so that I can live and so that you would be pleased with me. Are you imperfect? Are you not totally consumed by God? Is your heart unclean? The message of the burnt offering is that if you lean on Jesus Christ and on his death on the cross and on his life and on his perfection and on his clean heart, then God is pleased with you. Isn't that extraordinary? Not God will be pleased with you, but God is pleased with you already now. Leaning on Jesus is a way of saying, Lord, I know that I'm not perfect, and I know that in myself I'm not pleasant. So please accept Jesus on my behalf. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you've said that to God. If you haven't, then now's as good a time as any to come to God and to pray in your heart and to admit that you're not perfect and that it's only by Jesus that God will ever be pleased with you. Some of you might have done that already, and praise God if you have. It's wonderful. But remember that leaning on Jesus is not something that we do once and then forget about, but leaning on Jesus is something that we have to do every day. It's so easy, isn't it, to lean on Jesus one day for God to be pleased with us, and then the next day to begin to start to sacrifice ourselves in the hope that God will like us again. No, every day we need to lean on Jesus and to remember that God's only pleased with us if we lean on him. So is that it? God's pleased with us if we lean on Jesus, and then we can just kind of go off and do whatever we want? And does God want more than that? Does the burnt offering offer more than that? I think it does. You see, here's the question. And it's really interesting when you think about it. Why, if the animal was perfect, did it need to be washed? Why, if the animal was blameless and spotless, why did it need to be washed? Cut up, washed. I think the answer is that just like the animal didn't need to die because of something it had done, it died so that the offerer could share in the death. In the same way, just as the animal didn't need to be washed, it was washed so that the person bringing the offering could share in that same cleansing. You see, Jesus didn't need to die for his own sins, did he? He died so that we can share in his death. And in the same way, Jesus didn't need his heart to be cleansed. He was already perfect and clean. But we share in his cleansing. We share in his washing. See, God isn't just interested in people saying, all right, I believe in Jesus, I lean on him, God is pleased with me, I'll go off and do whatever I want. No, God wants us to come back into a whole relationship where he's pleased with us and we want to love and serve him. By identifying ourselves with Jesus, we're not only asking God to forgive us and to be pleased with us, we're asking God to cleanse us and to change us. This is what God's messenger, Paul, wrote to a church in the first century. He said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Maybe that's what some of you are struggling with even at the moment. Sexual immorality, perhaps. Maybe it's homosexuality. Maybe it's stealing, pirating, music and games. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's fraud and deception. Maybe you want to please God, but you feel trapped by an unclean heart, by unclean desires, by unclean passions. You've probably realised by now how hard it is to clean a heart. Don't you wish sometimes that it was as easy as a burnt offering, that you could just cut open your chest and pour in some water and everything would be okay? There's two problems with that. One is you'd die, and the other is that it wouldn't work, would it? No, the burnt offering teaches us that we need the power of God to cleanse our hearts. And the burnt offering teaches us that if we lean on Jesus, we're not only pleasing to God now, but he's making us pleasing to him through washing our inside parts through and through. So what do? Well, the first step, if you're trapped in sin, the first step is to realise again that you can't sacrifice yourself to God and please him. The next step is to lean on Jesus and to trust that only through him is God ever going to be pleased with you. And the last step is to plead with God not just to cleanse, to forgive you, but also to wash your heart clean through Jesus. Well, washing can be a slow process. I've never beaten washing in an old concrete tub, but I understand that it went on for at least half a day. And in the same way, God's washing our heart isn't done in an instant, but it's done in a lifetime. And as we wait, we need to remember the other side of the burnt offering, and that is that even as we wait to be fully cleansed, God is pleased with us as we lean on Jesus. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the burnt offering that you instructed the people to keep before Jesus. Thank you that it teaches us about Jesus, teaches us about ourselves. Father, we pray that you would help us to accept these words about ourselves and about Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for not being totally consumed by you. Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for having unclean hearts, having unclean passions. Lord, whether it's sexual immorality or greed or stealing. Father, whatever it is, we pray that you would enable us to lean on Jesus so that you might be pleased with us and so that you might cleanse us and cleanse our hearts. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.